Blog Talk Radio.
All right, guess what time it is? Yay! It's Blog Talk Radio time, and we want to and Wednesday Warrior time. How are my Wednesday Warriors in the house? Yes, yes, yes. Well, very, very good. I'm glad that you all are here with us in studio in Tulsa, and we want to just officially welcome you to Wednesday Warriors Before the Garden. God's Eternal Continuum, written by the one and only Dr. Paula Price. Amen, amen. And we're excited. Yes. We're here for another week. We're here for another session, and we're here to go all the way in with the Lord. How many of you guys are ready to go all the way in with God today? Yes, he's been saying some amazing things. We've been learning some amazing things about the eternal history of our faith. And I love this because the back of the book says that specifically when it says this is the history of eternity, okay, as revealed in Scripture. And when most people thought, when they heard that Dr. Price was writing this book, they thought she was going to, you know, be talking about a vision that she had when she went to heaven and, okay, and saw a light or something and came back with an understanding of eternity. But what she does in this is actually unfold all the mysteries and all the allusions and inferences revealed in Scripture to our eternal history that have been there the entire time. Okay? How many of you guys can say that you have discovered some scriptures by going through this book that have been there the entire time and you've never read them? How could they have been there all along? Okay? Skip overs. We did talk about that last week. We talked about our skip overs and all of those passages that we like to just kind of redact a little bit from Scripture. In place of the things that we can understand with our human understanding. You know, we do need the Holy Ghost for a reason to understand the Word of God. Because your human wisdom and your human logic is not going to get it. It's just going to net you human things. But when you want to know about the eternal things of God, when you want to know about the origins of God, the foundation of who he is, the spiritual things of God, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on. Because, you know, we always just see him as a side guy, right? He's just a side guy that makes us feel good, that gives us the anointing and all of that. No, but Jesus said that the Holy Ghost's job was to take what was his and make it known to us, give it to us. So his job is to help make God known to you. And if the Holy Ghost is not there, my God, God will not be known to you. We're wondering why there's so many people that can walk around in oblivion about who God is, believing him or not believing him, because you have to have that Holy Spirit. That's why the prayer and the acceptance and all of that is important. What did John 3 say? That without the kingdom of God, right, I mean, without being born again, you can't what? Who remembers? You can't see the kingdom. So unless you actually accept Jesus Christ and accept his Holy Spirit, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never know who God is, which is why you can understand God and your neighbor cannot. Why God and Christianity make sense to you, why you can see things about the Bible that other people can't see, because you have entered and accepted his Spirit. Because all of God's truth and treasures are hidden in the Holy Ghost. Oh, come on. See, it wasn't just for us to speak in tongues, and that's great. But all wisdom, all knowledge is hidden inside of God's Spirit. And apart from his Spirit, you'll never tap into it. And in fact, Paul says it'll be foolishness to you. And apart from the Holy Ghost, God makes no sense. Everything about him is foolish. Oh, come on. It's just foolish. And so we never think about that. That's how God guards his sacred treasures. That's why faith is the first thing, because if you have faith enough to believe in God's Holy Spirit, then you have faith enough to step into his treasury. God's not going to reveal that outside of that. Y'all all right? Yes, we're getting settled into place. All right, because we're going to continue on our journey with Before the Garden. If you have not already, share this with a few friends. Share this with more than a few friends, because we're going there tonight. We're going to finish up our discussion, but we're going to go to the next phase. I think it's part three, really, of our discussion talking about God's elect and what God elected before the foundation. We're still in chapter 6, believe it or not, summarizing the 14 events where we're dealing with predestination, the elect, and the afterlife. Amen. And so we've talked about predestination already, right? And we've already talked about what goes on in the afterlife. So today we're going to continue our journey of talking about God's elect. And we found out some amazing things about how God elected this thing to work, didn't we? How in the end, it doesn't begin with us. It didn't begin with Adam. It didn't begin with Eve. It didn't begin with the fall. It didn't begin with the fruit. But it did begin with the serpent. Yes? So we're talking about that on tonight. All right. So let's jump into it. All right. We're going to continue on our journey of the mystery of godliness, sonship, and God's elect. Okay. Hot topic is why man was made flesh is where we left off. So if you're just joining us for the first time, you want to get before the garden, God's eternal continuum. Okay. You want to pick this up at www.drpaulaprice.com or drpaulaaprice.com. You want to pick up your edition of Before the Garden so that you can be on this journey with us. This thing is replete with more information than we can go through in an hour's worth of time if we did this from now until the Lord's return. Okay, it has so many revelations and insights about who and what God is that you have to understand and read for yourself. So you do want to get your copy of the book. If you're just joining us, you're going to hear some things, maybe for the first time, that you've never heard about God or Scripture. Amen? If you're challenged by it, that's great. That means we're doing our job. It's going to force you to get back in your Bible. Amen? If you agree with it, great. That means we're doing our job. You'll have a better understanding of your Bible. But if you don't know or you feel like, man, what in the world are they talking about, get the book before you make a judgment call and draw some rash conclusions. Okay, we don't want you to draw rash conclusions. We want you to draw intelligent conclusions. That's why we're doing this, is so that you can draw intelligent conclusions, okay? But if you have just started joining us, you're going to hear some things that are foreign. I always tell people that it's like coming into the middle of a film. You're going to have to kind of go back and hit rewind. Speaking of rewind, what I'm going to be doing is starting to release a lot of our past recordings. I know many of you have messaged me and hit me up and said, come on, can we get this so we can listen to this over and over and over again? And so you do. I had to listen to this message for 17 years to get some of these revelations I'm just now piecing together, connecting myself. So we are going to give you an opportunity to hear these things over and over and over again because we're talking about your eternal inheritance, your eternal roots, and why Christianity did not begin on earth and nothing surrounding this story began with earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens first. So we're talking about why man was made flesh. We've been taught forever that God was lonely, that he just had nothing else to do. He was bored. Okay? And so we're going through why did God create man? Why did God create man on earth? And what is the significance of being human, a dirt man? We talked about that a little bit last week as well. So if you're a continuing Wednesday warrior, we're going to build upon some things. If you're new, you're going to catch some thoughts that you've not had before about your God and about the origin and root system of your faith. Most people want to take you through church history. But what I love about the prophetic and what I love about apostleship is that it takes you through God's history. Church history started with Jesus and upon this rock. But how many of you guys know a lot of things happened to get us to that place before he made that declaration to Peter? And church history and eternal history are not the same. So when you're sitting down and you're going through Before the Garden and you feel stretched and challenged, register today that we're not dealing with church history. We're dealing with the history of eternity, God's world, God's story from his perspective. We hear a lot about God's story from the devil's perspective, from his opposers, from unbelievers, from historians, from the pieces and fragments of things we have here on earth. But what I love about what she did is that it's coming from his perspective. Okay, that's why he put prophets in the planet, because he needed someone to speak from his perspective. Yes? And understand some things from heaven down and not just the earth up. Amen? So let's talk about it. Quote of the night from last time that we talked about, the devil's job is to uncover the rebel in all of us. How many of y'all appreciated that? Finding that that's why he never got rid of them, because Satan, God's number one job for Satan is to find more like him. Go find the others like you. My job is for you to go out and sift creation to find the other spirits that are just like you. We often said, well, God, if you just wanted this problem to go away, you could have just killed him, right? You could have just gotten rid of him, and this whole mess would be over. But what's the problem with that, DJ? You're shaking your head no, so you know why. What's the problem with if God just getting rid of Satan the moment that he rebelled and iniquity was found in him? Why wasn't that the most effective way, even though it was an option? Because iniquity, he said, if you're with me on Periscope and Facebook Live, iniquity would have been found in someone else. History would have just kept repeating itself and repeating itself and repeating itself. And why? Why would have iniquity been found in someone else? There's always been that option. If you have not had an opportunity to hear our teaching on good and evil, light and dark, and all of those great things, you'll get an understanding of that if you have an opportunity to go back and look at it. But we talked about how good and evil and light and dark all came into existence at once, and that the options for both have been there since the beginning. Yes. So you cannot take ideas that have been planted in your mind out of your mind that easily. So let's think about that. I think I do. Well, I thought I did. Maybe I don't. So we thought about that. Yes? So we thought about that. And we sat down and we talked through a little bit, okay, why those things both came into existence at once and why God just could not get rid of the option of evil simply because he didn't want it to exist. Do you remember what we talked about, Ms. Vanessa? I'm putting my studio audience on the spot here today. We talked about this. The evil was a part of God that he had gotten rid of. He was, okay, amen. He was working out. Why? Because anything at any time can become good or evil depending on the motive of the person. Do y'all remember that? So based on the motive of the person, something can be qualified as good or evil. We ask somebody, have you hit anybody upside the head with a coffee maker recently? Do you guys remember that? Because why? Your coffee maker was designed to make coffee, but if someone were to invade your home, it can easily turn into a weapon depending on your motive and objective. So it was Satan's motives and objectives for God's creation that made him evil. And he began to spread those motives and spread those objectives to others and introduce concepts and ideas about how creation can be used. Hey, I know that y'all think that this is really just a candle holder, but if you hurled this at somebody at about, I don't know, 90 miles an hour, you could probably crack their skull. So this is turned into a blunt force object, even though it was designed to be some pretty decor on my set, right? So that is exactly how evil and good and light and dark are differentiated. God set the tone based on his motives for his creation. And who remembers what God's motives were or are for his creation? Okay, that's right, but on a simpler level. Light. God's motives for his creation are light. That's why he says, I set before you today life and death. Choose life, because God's motives for creation are life. The enemy's motives for creation are death. He didn't recognize that all of his ideals would culminate in death, would actually cause God's creation to mutate, putrefy, decay. So he didn't realize that all of the things he wanted to do with creation would actually cause it to decay. when God was giving us the law and when God was giving us all of these foundations of our Christian faith, he wasn't doing it to give you something to live by legally in terms of being legalistic and religious. He was trying to tell you that these are the authorities and powers in my creation that will cause it to live. This is what causes creation to live and thrive and prosper. Y'all with me? So we see God's law as a noose around our neck, and he sees it as the power and agency of life. See, the Ten Commandments for God is an agency of life. It's an instrument of life. We've been taught all of these years that the law was what? An instrument of bondage. But Paul said there was nothing wrong with the law, other than the fact that we couldn't live up to it. And why couldn't we live up to the law of Moses? Why wasn't it working for us? Something very basic. We're dead in trespasses and sins. The mortality in our flesh was working against the life of Christ Jesus in creation. So the life of creation is working against the death in our makeup. That's why Paul says our members at times want to do things that we don't want to do. How is it that what I want to do, I can't do? Why? Because the law of life is always in opposition or rivaling the law of death in your makeup. Your flesh will naturally want to kill and destroy and decay, although your spirit wants to live because it was created by the God of life, because he's the God of the living and not the dead. So although when you come into Christ Jesus, your spirit wants to live, your flesh still wants to die. It's living off the codes of death. Oh, y'all with me? So you're going to fight to die. It's going to fight to kill you. Although God has given you the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of life. That's why he said, I set it before you. I'm setting life options before you. And I'm asking you to choose those options, which means working against the nature of death. You have got to work against your death nature to make that choice. First of all, let's start from the beginning. You first have to know what the life options are. Because as Dr. Price said so eloquently, sin is not a choice, it is a default. Adam made it a default setting in your makeup. So when we decide to backslide and apostatize against God, we're saying, like you would do your phone, I'm going back to the factory setting. Your factory settings in your makeup are now that of mortality and death. Your factory settings are mortality and death. You have to choose if you're going to upgrade or update your operating system and let it begin to come in and overwrite the factory setting. You notice your computer asks you, and your phone will do it too, but they'll ask you every time you put something new on there, do I have permission to change this computer? Are you giving this thing permission to change your setting? And the Holy Ghost, when upon salvation, you have to give him permission to come in and change the setting. So now what you were at enmity with, you can now understand. You can now coagulate with. The two codes can now begin to talk. That veil is ripped between the soul and the spirit. And there can be a fusion. And you can now understand the things of godliness that pertain to life and godliness that you couldn't before. You don't realize that you didn't have a God-like mind. You didn't think like God. So there was no way for his thoughts or his codes to work in your makeup. And see, the only way that he can get the life codes to work in your makeup is that you yourself adopt them and allow them to make changes to your hard drive, your soul. You have to give God permission to make those changes. Otherwise, your will stand in opposition to him as it always has before your salvation. What did he say? I'm not going to strive with man. And the inherent opposition to my life codes in your nature. That's why when we talked about predestination and free will, the only free will choice you have is to choose life, because death is a default that's already at work. That's why Jesus can come saying, because, you know, he say,
but Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world.
He didn't have to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. You realize that the fact that we are sick and dying and can't heal ourselves and riddled with everything under the sun, every infirmity, every, come on here, we have to worry about being scared of being shot, killed, and murdered and all this, that those are all signs of condemnation, that we're already condemned, because the life that he's promising us in Christ Jesus is something else. So you're already living the life of the condemned. What God is offering you now is to exercise your free will to live the life of the free. Oh, come on. That is where the whole salvation thing is about for us here, is that we would come under, from under the condemnation of the one-third who walked out on God, tore up heaven, and then was actually, they didn't walk out, they were kicked out. Because Jesus said he saw them fall like lightning. So God has to give you an opportunity here to experience and understand that judgment, and then decide for yourself if that's the life you want to live. You know, it's kind of like doing that Scared Straight program. You know, they do for kids, they put them in jail for a little bit. They, you know, put you in bondage for a little bit and see if that's what you like. Because, see, Adam didn't know how to defend his life because he had never tasted death. So him tasting death now will give him an opportunity to choose life. God, come on, King Jesus. God let that thing play out because life had been given to Adam. But the reason why he needed that serpent to be in the garden, and why he put the knowledge, okay, the tree, the knowledge of good and evil there, is because he needed life to be Adam's choice, not his privilege. You understand that before the deception, life was Adam's privilege and not his choice. And that was his problem with the one third. Life was their privilege and not their choice. But once the other option was there in that garden, guess what? Life now will become a choice, and not just an inherent privilege and right to your makeup and design, because you're created in the image of God. Oh, did anybody appreciate that? Did you understand it, Tiffany? See, he needs this thing to be our choice. That's why I said to you, everything's about sifting and sorting and all of this. Why? Because he needs life. He needs his way of life to be your choice, your decision, not an imposition. You ever know a spoiled rich kid who has life so good because all of that was given to them as a privilege and not something that they chose to have for themselves? You ever see how they act and feel about it? Oh, come on. We couldn't stand some of those people in school, right? Their parents gave them everything. Anything they want, gave them, get it. And it feels imposed upon. What is the famous royal stories, love stories that we watch? They want to fall in love with a commoner. And what do? They resent their privilege of royalty. I resent being royal because I can't do what I want to do. I can't go where I want to go. I can't live the life that I want to live. I can't go out there and sow my oats and live my passions and live my desires like people the world doesn't care about. So I can't live like that. So I resent my privilege because it was not my choice. You will resent your privileges in Jesus Christ if it's not your choice. That's why he's not letting us back into heaven without first being vetted, because heaven has to be your choice, not your privilege or your inalienable right. America fights for freedom because freedom was our decision. We made it our choice at the foundation of this country. We decided at the beginning, after that colonial war, we were not going to live under British rule. We were not going to be under a monarchy. We were going to be a territory in which man can be free, in which all men can be created equal, where there be life, liberty, and justice for all. We made a decision, and because it was our choice, we want to defend it. But when it's your privilege, well, you don't know what you're defending. We have a generation of millennials that don't know what we're defending. They don't know what the real arguments of this election are really about. Because they, like Adam, they don't know the alternative. We look from afar at other nations who aren't free. Ooh. I'm glad I thought that set you bad for this. You want to go visit another country. But you want to enjoy the privileges of your freedom here in this United States. Oh, come on in the place. So that's why God ain't getting rid of the devil, because he wants to remind you of the alternative. He wants to remind you of the option. He wants you to never forget what it's like to have life without him, so you never take him for granted again. Oh, come on in here. I was watching a television show that I can't hardly remember the name anyway. Doesn't bear naming, but it fits the point. Where the young woman was so used to living a life of privilege that she had done some rebellious actions and stuff her whole life against this life of privilege. And then when it came down to it, she was caught in the act of drugs or something. And they were asking her, because of her privileged family, okay, hey, can you go out here and apologize to the world and let them know that you're sorry about the things that you were caught doing and blah, blah, blah. Did she do that? No. She got on television and talked about how great her life of privilege is, how well she has it. And yes, it did all of these things, and all of the people with life of privilege are, you know, basically know that you can get away with murder, you can get away with anything you want to because you're sitting in these seats, and begin to snub her nose at that whole existence. At the end of that show, you know what happened? That life of privilege had her whole apartment packed up and sitting outside the door and said, go find out how the other half lived. And God is like, oh, Adam, pack your bag, go find out how the other half lived. Because you took for granted the relationship you had for me. Not once did Adam even think, maybe I should talk to God about what this other spirit is saying to my wife. Maybe I should go seek him and find out if what I'm hearing from this other creature is true. Never once in scripture does it record that he inquired of the Lord about anything pertaining to the deception that was being poured into their ears day after day coming from his mouth. Now you see why God ain't all that hot about family sometimes. He said the enemy would be of your own household. He didn't know that Eve would end up becoming an enemy of the state. But God says, you didn't ask me. You took his word for it that what he was telling you was true. And let me tell you something, how slick that spirit of seduction is. Because the first thing he did to keep Adam from inquiring was what? Make God seem like he was a liar. And that he was hiding something and wouldn't have the character and integrity to tell Adam the truth. And God said, you don't believe in who I am anyway, so go find out. Go find out how good of a God I am. Go find out. Go look and see how good I am as God. Oh, come on in the place. How many times have that happened to us, that we don't inquire of the Lord when all of these other things are coming into our life? Stealing our affections, stealing our understanding, our knowledge of him. We can't cast down arguments today because we really do believe that our God is the villain. How, come on. Who's going to be honest on Periscope and Facebook and say that you have had times when you vilify God? How could a loving God, how could God do this? How could God let this happen? How could, and that's exactly the line of questioning that he wanted to implant inside of Eve and inseminate her with. So that you will not inquire of God, but instead you will accuse him. He is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? That's why Job's testimony was so powerful, that he never accused God. Because Satan's job was to make him accuse God. Because once he can get you to accuse God, then he can get you to walk away from him. It's when you start having accusations and start questioning, oh, come on here, and start doubting the character and nature of who he is and the things that you've read and understood in the word to be true, that the enemy has the open door. I shared with a client that when the enemy's ready to take you out, he has a three-pronged approach. Heretofore, we often thought that seduction and temptation and deception were all the same thing. Kissing cousins of all the same, No. Before Satan can deceive you like he did with Eve, before he can deceive you, he has to seduce you. And seduction's job is to disarm your will or to get you to change your affections and your desires. See, if you don't have a desire for something and something's not a pleasure point for you, it's not a temptation. It's not a seduction, is it? It's not, things don't tempt you that you don't like. So the first thing the enemy has to do is to get you to like the object of bondage he's trying to draw you into. Because if you don't like it, then it's not a temptation. So the seduction is all about getting you to view an object of bondage differently so that your will will come down. And you now will be tempted to go after that thing that previously you may have not liked. Now, we've all experienced this if you've been a human on the planet. It's called something, you know, way back from our grade school and high school years called peer pressure. So you don't smoke cigarettes. You ain't never smoked cigarettes. Cigarettes ain't a temptation for you because you don't care about them. You ain't never seen them. You ain't never heard of them. You don't care. You don't care about a cigarette. Nobody in your house smokes. It ain't no big deal. So what happens is you start hanging out with a bunch of friends who smoke some cigarettes. The only way that smoking cigarettes can become a temptation for you is if they first seduce you into thinking that smoking cigarettes is the best thing for you. Or that the only reason you're not smoking them is because something is wrong with you. Well, you just, now the only reason I'm, that's because you're just trying to be a good at two-shoe. Well, that's just because you scared. Well, that's just because you ain't as bold as me. Well, that's just because. So they start with inferiority. Isn't that what Satan did to Jesus in the wilderness? Let me start challenging your character. Let me start challenging your identity. Get you to see something wrong about yourself. God, I've got to find a way to break your hedge. And seduction breaks your hedge. God says if you want to plunder a strong man's palace, you must first what? Bind the strong man. Your will is the strongest man you have. So he's got to alter it. So he's got to make you think that going after these particular things, and I'm just using cigarettes, y'all understand, because I'm going to make the point. Y'all get the parable. Come on now. So he's got to get you to start seeing something you never thought of. Or perhaps before were raised to be dead set against, he's got to get you to see that differently. He's got to get you to see the bondage and the captivity he's leading you into differently than you had before. He's going to challenge your logic or exalt himself against your knowledge of that.
Well, yes, it's just, you're stupid. Well, you're just scared. Well, just not wrong with you. Well, you're just legalistic. That's what your problem is. You're just so religious. You're just so religious. Everything about you is just so religious. You can't do nothing. You ain't free to do nothing. Free? Now we find out that cigarettes is taking us out like what? Freedom. Okay? And I love the fact that the enemy is using the term religious to do one thing for you people. I tell you, I am a conspiracy theorist up into the wazoo. So I'm going to tell you right now, I'm always going to see what the motive is behind why you want me to think a certain way. So if you're going to tell me that, you know, I'm too religious about something and that everything I want to do for God or every safety precaution I put in place for protecting my salvation is religious, I need to know why you keep telling me this. What's the end game to get me to start thinking this way and to start altering my view of religion? Why do you need to alter my view of this seduction? Why? Why? Because at the end of the day, the more I think about what I do for God as religious, the more I'm going to let my guard down. See, it's a disarming tactic. It's designed to disarm you so that you will stop using discernment to filter and sift for other gods. Oh, okay. When somebody wants to deactivate your discernment, the first thing they're going to do is to tell you that everything you're doing is religious. Because I want to turn off your discernment filters you use to analyze and inspect and make sure that what you're taking in is for you. And it's from your God. But I don't want you to be looking for a specific deity. I want you to go by your feelings. I want you to go by your own personal sense of judgment and expression. Y'all with me?
So if I'm going to tone down your discernment ability, I'm going to have you go and remove every guardrail, every label, and every definition so that you can just feel your way through it. Because I don't want you to know the difference. See, the enemy right now doesn't want the church to know the difference. So he's removing everything that you would use to filter, to judge, and make a decision. Dr. Price said something powerful to me one morning in the kitchen. It'd be like that when she's getting coffee and cream. And she said to me, she said, but people who do not judge don't make decisions. And people who don't make decisions are led and not leaders. They don't want you to make a decision about things. The enemy wants to bombard the church so much with negativity and confusion and conflicting thoughts and opposing ideas to the point they just say, oh, whatever, I don't care. Like we are about these, like we are about voting. Oh, I don't care who's the president. That means I can take the lead. I have sufficiently or effectively lulled America to sleep. I put them in an anesthetized state to the point that they don't want to be bothered with anything. I've overloaded their emotions, their passion, their senses so much that they just don't want to be bothered, and they'll allow anything to happen because they just want to be left alone. Oh, I can't even think about it. Oh, somebody says another thing. Somebody brings up another thing. If I hear Hillary or Trump, one more time. And that's what the enemy wants us to do, get you so overloaded that your judgment center is deactivated. And you will allow anything to lead your life. Remember, if you want to plunder the strong man's palace, you must first bind the strong man, the will of the people. Bind the strong man. And he is out to bind our strong men. Again, Christian, we have got to start waking up and stop looking at the ploys of the flesh and start actually asking God, what's the end game? He said, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. We have got to know what the end of a thing is if we're going to preserve ourselves from destruction. Ask yourself, in your life, this doesn't have to be just about this election, but in your life, you have to ask yourself, what is the end game so I can preserve myself from destruction? You can't preserve yourself from something if you don't know what the end will be, what the outcome, what the fruit will be. You can't set the proper things in place. So we have been taught as believers to just go by what we feel and not trace things back to their roots and then trace things back to their logical end. If you stay on a certain street, it will ultimately come to a logical end and land you somewhere. We have to ask, where do they want us to land? Where is the landing pad on this issue before I buy in? Because you can't preserve what you don't know. Adam couldn't protect what he didn't know. Oh, y'all with me tonight? I know we all in the place today because I'm telling you that spirit of seduction is out. And so the enemy has to seduce you first, which is to take, just get your mind to think differently so that you will in turn alter your will to choose something you wouldn't ordinarily choose. So, well, I'll just try this cigarette. I'll just try it. Because everybody's pressuring you. They're overloading your senses. They're calling you names. They're making fun of you. They're doing the wear out campaign to the point that your mental defenses are so weak that you'll just do it just to get everybody off your back. I'll just try it. God, I'm like, what can it hurt to just try a little puff? Just so my friends know that I'm not a chicken, that I'm not religious, that I'm not all of these things. Just so you don't think of bad about me. I'll just take a puff. God. Did that help? Did that do it? And it's the moment that they get you to decide to want to do it that the temptation comes in. Now you're tempted. Why? Because you have to choose between two opposing things. Temptation can't exist if there are not two opposing things in the midst. Y'all with me? So when you have those two, that's why you need discernment for two opposing things. When things all look alike and they're all the same, you don't need discernment. And you're not going to be tempted. What are you tempted by? So now you say, man, I know I'm not supposed to be smoking a cigarette, but oh, my friends are saying I should. Because they seduced you into thinking differently, into changing your mind. And when you change your mind, you can alter your will. People can bend your will to their power if they can get you to change your mind, which is why God is always talking about guarding the mind, renewing the mind. Because if somebody can change your mind, they can bend your will. Now you have temptation. So now you're in the doorway and the hallway of temptation, having to choose if you want to smoke this thing or if you want to stay true to what you believe you are. So you decide, like Eve, I'm going to go ahead and smoke this thing. Now what do you have to do? Then you come under the spirit of deception, because now you have to deceive yourself to stay in that bondage and have to vilify everything before that moment that you thought was true. So everything you thought was true, now you have to vilify. You now have to accuse. You now have to prove it's wrong. So now you come under the spirit of deception. And that's what the enemy did. He pulled Eve under that deception so that she would start believing that what she previously known was wrong and error. First you get seduced, then you get tempted, and then you end up deceived. But you have to defend your choices and justify your decisions. And trust me, we talked about this before. There is a whole doctrine of devils out there to help you stay in deception. The whole point of having a doctrine, a belief system by the demonic, is to keep you under their deception. And you think that they don't have sophisticated arguments, belief systems, and philosophies to help you stay, to help you vilify righteousness. You crazy. They have a whole system of things to help you vilify God's righteousness and to keep you under their deception. Remember the scripture we talked about in Thessalonians, that if you're not a lover of the truth, God will turn you over to a strong delusion. Y'all all right? Y'all all right? Periscope, y'all still hanging with me? Y'all still doing it, Facebook? I know that this is, we're going into some other places, but everything about Christianity started on those premises, seduction, temptation, and deception. That kickstarted a whole revolution, a whole war. It started everything. It brought us all into where we are today. And so you can't walk in or understand those things or step into that level of revelation, my God, you will become defenseless. And nothing is a greater target for the enemy than a defenseless Christian. And that is the tactic and strategy of this era, is to make us defenseless Christians. Well, I have faith and I believe. Now you have to say, but what is it that I'm believing? What is it that people are making me believe? And why is it so important for them to get me to stop believing what I am believing? And when I do, what will take its place? And then what will my newfound faith and belief system produce? What will be the fruit and the outcome? Adam and Eve didn't think about the outcome of that fruit, did they? They had no idea, because it seemed right to them. What did he say? What did she say? It seems good. Right? It looks good. Seems like it can, you know, make one wise. She even thought it looked like wisdom. It looked like wisdom. How many times has the enemy used the instrument of wisdom to tempt you and bring you under his deception? Oh, y'all all right? That is how it started in heaven, which is why God is vigilant about his vetting process on earth to make sure that we understand what our choices are and what our choices can produce. Because that's where we get stuck, isn't it? Is what will my choices produce? We get so excited about having the freedom to make the choice that we don't ever think about, can I live with the outcome? But can I live with my outcome? And that's what God wants us to do, which is why he went ahead and placed us on earth. Is it true?
We talked about it all starting in heaven, and that God's number one aim for salvation was to save heaven. I want y'all to think about that. Because we've been taught that it was about saving you, right?
Right.
But God's number one objective was about saving heaven. Because heaven was lost and tattered and mutilated first by the same spirit that is trying to destroy our earth. And that Jesus' number one objective is to restore everything that happened between heaven and earth. Happened to us and then to you. We talked about this. 1 Corinthians 15:20-25. I'm going to jump that right there to verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the fruit, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. When he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. At the end of this thing, God is going to, Jesus is going to return the kingdom back to his Father in a whole state the way it was before the fracture. He promised to give God a whole kingdom. Quick review, and this will be good for some of you guys who are just joining us for the first time. Heaven's creation, heaven is creation's oldest civilization. It's the oldest. First came heaven, where all the problems began and all the life began. Heaven is an existing, populated, and functioning world. We've been taught forever we're going to a blob, but according to Hebrews 12:22-24, heaven is already populated. Heaven is full of spiritual citizens and inhabitants, of which we began as. How many of you guys know that we began as a spiritual citizen in heaven before we became spirits inside of flesh? We belong to heaven. All life began in heaven, not on earth. We were, according to Genesis, we were put here on the planet, were we not, right? All life began as spirit and not as flesh, right, Miss Vanessa? Because Genesis lets us know that on the sixth day, God created male and female as spirit, not as flesh. Later came that. Sin began in the spirit and not in the flesh. Sin did not begin with Adam and Eve's decision. It began in the spirit. In fact, the first act of sin was by a spiritual being and not a human being. Remember that. Sin first polluted the heavens before destroying the earth. They were the first partakers and beneficiaries of that decision. The first citizens God lost were angels, not humans. God's first loss was not in the garden. Angels, not humans. God is the Father, creator, and author of all spirits. God is spirit, so everything that's made in his image must also be God's objective for all that he has done was to redeem and recover what his world and kingdom lost during the war in heaven. God is saving heaven. God is repopulating heaven. Salvation and redemption initiated to recover what God lost. God did not make earth because he was bored or because he was lonely. All right? To secure and protect his kingdom, God put the next population of spirits that he would make. Okay? He put the next population of spirits that would replenish the citizenship he lost through Lucifer's revolt in flesh to vet them before allowing access again to his eternal life. It was a security measure and a protection measure. Last week we talked about the Virgin Islands, did we not?
Yes.
So God uses flesh to sift his creation. God created the next batch of immortal spirits and placed them in clay bodies, making them a little lower than the angel. Because, see, I'm not going to give you that privilege again. That's going to be a choice. You're not just going to have the privilege of a first estate. That's going to be your choice. So I'm going to make you a little lower than the objective. So that when this thing is completed and you're finishing your vetting process, you can come into this original estate. Y'all with me?
God uses Satan as the sifter. Okay? Satan used to sift the spirits, which we talked about last week. Proverbs 20, 25 through 27. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vow. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So God planned from the beginning to start sifting the spirit of the immortal flesh he made to see which would be wicked and which would do right. So Luke 22, 30 through 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. We all know that scripture. What's so powerful about that scripture is God did not stop that sifting process. He didn't stop Job. He didn't say, Peter, I'm going to bind this devil off of you so you can get back in the way. He said, no, no, no. Why? Because serving me has to be your choice, not just your privilege. The sifting begins in the garden. Then the Lord said, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now let he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So let's think about what's happening here. That sifting, we told you, started from the beginning. Why? Because he wanted life to be Adam's choice. Right? So what happens in this passage? The first thing is that, behold, the man has become like one of us. Meaning what? You can say it. He now knows the difference between good and evil. Meaning what? Evil only existed in the divine world. And it was only known by the God. So now he's saying, hello, earth. Now Satan has been kicked down to you. You will now know what it's like to have this experience. You have now joined our experience of having to tangle with this fleeing serpent. Because before that, we were the only people who knew that evil was an option. Wow. Now, he says, lest he put out. Lower, because he didn't want us to live forever in that state. So he made us clay, because clay obviously can be killed and destroyed and reused and recycled. Okay? So God wanted to make sure that you were quarantined and relegated to this planet while you were working out your salvation and working through your ideals and belief systems about God. Because, see, when Satan sinned as an angel, there was nothing that could be done. So us being a little lower than the angels, well, it makes redemption possible. So I'm going to kick you out right now because you ain't going to become like one. Mm-mm. Go, go. Go and take your turn into the wilderness and let the sifting begin. So God made flesh to sift and test the hearts and souls of his people. It says here in Genesis 3, 22 through 23. Oh, we did that one? Okay. Yes, here we go. So God's goal for the earth is to sift, sort, separate, and save. Remember that from last week. Sift, sort, separate, and save. That is the reason why God went ahead and restarted or replenished the earth again. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? Because I am sifting and sorting. that which might be saved. And he goes on to say, in the foes of a man's household, here we go, okay, in Matthew 10:34, he says, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against him, against mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. Because God said, let the wheat and tare grow together, and they can be in the same household. Mama can be a wheat, and the son can be a tare. Daughter-in-law can be a wheat, and the son-in-law can be a tare. And so God says, I'm here to divide. I'm here to separate what is ours. I'm here to sift through all the spirits in flesh to see what belongs to us and what can be saved. See, when he said, I came to seek and save that which was lost, okay, I'm looking at that which was lost to us in heaven. How can I redeem that? John 10, 6 through 10. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus came to be the separation, to be the dividing line, to be the point at which people would know the light from the dark, and be able to make a quality decision about that. Sifting, sorting, and separating. Yes? And then saving what will comply, what will obey, and what will agree. Did y'all enjoy that tonight? Oh, come on. Yes? Yes, yes, yes. Very good. Well, I want to thank you guys for joining us. When we get back together, we're going to wrap up on the reconciliation and God's elect. And then I have a surprise coming down the line for you in a couple of weeks. We're going to have a little fun on Before the Garden. So if you are a regular Wednesday warrior, you will appreciate this. Keep tuning in and keep watching, because we're going to continue to go on this journey together. I wanted to bring forth some scriptures tonight. So I feel like it's important for you guys to understand biblically. You know, you can go through those scriptures and go through Jesus' parable and really most of the gospels, and you'll see that what he said is true. Most of his message is about sifting and sorting and separating. Yeah. And finding out what spirit in flesh belongs to him. And that's the choice that we have to make, is if we are the spirit in flesh that belong to the Almighty God, or are we a part of that defective bunch that the enemy is weeding out? And God certainly uses him as his weeding out process to make sure that he is not in a defective process, if that makes sense. Amen? So we're going to take the time now to go ahead and pray with you guys and all those great things. Of course, we want to give an opportunity to sow. If we want to give you that. All right, I've got some friends online who will go ahead and put the website up for me.
Dr. Paula Price, that was on her site today. You can show to her too, okay? Dr. Paula A. Price, yes. But www.paulaprice.com, amen? And remember, we're not just sowing into what is available in front of us. This is not about what we can see. What we're on a journey for is becoming the evidence and the fruit of all Christ is on the inside of us. It's important that we become the evidence and the fruit of everything that Christ is on the inside of us. Yes. So you're sowing into something incorruptible. And by doing so, all of the things that are temporary and fading away will be cared for. God says he always has a knowledge of what we need before we ask. He says, I know what you need. You have need of before you ask. But those are just the things here in the flesh that we need. But there's some eternal things that will never fade away that we also need. So I'm encouraging you to sow into that tonight, www.paulaprice.com. Yes, and we're going to just pray over you guys. Actually, I might just pray today. We're going to just close out in prayer tonight. Praise the Lord. And then I want to invite you to join us again next week. We're going to wrap up chapter 6 and get ready. There's going to be a surprise coming your way. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about what God is going to do. Amen. Hallelujah. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, God, for those who are listening. I thank you, God, for those who are a part of today's session. I'm asking, God, that this word fall on good ground, on positive ground, God, on ground that will bear fruit in their souls and in their spirits. I thank you, God, for opening them up to this revelation and causing them to grow line upon line and precept upon precept today in the name of Jesus Christ, God, that you would give them ears to hear you from a new perspective, that you would give them eyes to see your kingdom, God, from another vantage point like never before. I thank you, God, that you're warding off, Father God, everything, every little fox that's trying to come and spoil the ground, every seducing spirit, every doctrine of a devil, everything that will cause them to be tossed to and fro, that God, that you are warding off those things. I thank you, God, for giving them a spirit of vigilance, a spirit of tenacity about this and about safeguarding their salvation. God, it's not just our privilege. It has to be our choice. We have to know, Father God, what we're choosing and why we're choosing it, and not only making the choice, but protecting that decision from now until the day of Jesus Christ. That decision has got to be protected and defended, God, from every wolf and from every vocosa and from every snake and from every fox and from every scorpion that would try, Father God, to usurp the inheritance that's been promised to us. God, I thank you that you would make them aware this week. Let the spirit of awareness hit them, Father God, not only about their walk with you, not only about their relationship, God, but some of them need to be aware because certain things are happening in their sphere of life that they have been lulled to sleep about, that they have been dull about. Some people have been so distracted and caught up in busyness that they're not seeing that there's some open doors there. There's some gaps in the hedge that need to be filled. There's some places, Father God, that they need to give attention to. Some people have been blowing off the little things in their life, neglecting to come back and visit, neglecting certain small obediences. But God, give them vigilance this week. Make them aware. Make them aware, God. Bring that awareness and that security level up to an all-time high, God, that they don't miss you in any moment, not in the storm, not in the rain, and not in the still small voice. The little things matter, says God. The little things matter, says God. Do not neglect the small things. Do not neglect the small matters, like just walking away and leaving your car door unlocked and leaving your purse on the front seat and the small things that make you vulnerable. God says, shore up, body of Christ. Put your headship on. Put your headship on. Put on that armor and make yourself aware. Reactivate your discernment faculties. Reactivate it, your vocosa, your watchman abilities and aptitudes. God says, reactivate those things. Reactivate this. Don't allow what's going on in this world to lull you into an anesthetized state, a suspended state. Don't veg out in this season. Don't want to just block everything out in this season. God says, get on your watch. Get on your wall. Get on your game, because the enemy has gone out. He is a roaming lion right now, seeking whom he can devour. And he's not just going after devouring your faith, devouring your salvation. He wants to devour your purpose. He wants to devour your calling. He wants to devour your destiny. For some of you, your ministry. Others of you, your businesses. Some of you guys, ideas that you have to make you money. That's a part of your inheritance. He wants to devour those things, and he's going to do so because your gates are down, your defenses are down, your alarms are down, and you're not walking vigilantly enough and aware enough that you have other people that want to oppose what you're doing. God has a will for you, but the enemies of this world do too. So you have got to be vigilant. You have got to stand your ground. You have got to be fervent in your prayer and fervent in your walk and fervent in your vocosa in your investigation. God says, investigate things. Ask questions. Go back to thinking and not just feeling your way through your circumstances. And don't let the spirit of overwhelmness force you to allow your emotions to do the work of your intelligence. Don't allow that. Don't allow that, says God. Be vigilant. Get get back into that posture of knowing that he does have an enemy. Filter. Some of you guys need to go back and reread contracts that you're about to sign. You're about to sign some deals, and God says, go back and reread those contracts. Don't get so hyped in the fact that, hey, God did it, that you don't do due diligence. Due diligence is still required in the flesh. Why? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Flesh can still make mistakes. God may not, but we do. Go back and read those contracts. Go back and reread your negotiations before you sign on the dotted line, says God. Vigilance this week. Vigilance. God says for some of you, check things twice. There's somebody who doesn't like double checking. Once you're done, you just want to be done. But God says this is not the week it's going to cost you. Double check. Double check. Go back. Oh, I think I had that. Oh, I probably did it. No. Go back and check and see. God says he wants to safeguard his people, but he has to retrain them how to hear his voice. We had a certain type of ear when we were under the Word of Faith movement that needs to shift, because this is the era of apostleship. And so how God's going to talk to you and the ways that he's going to safeguard your life and the instructions that he's going to give you are going to be different. They're not going to be that happy time, it's going to be all right stuff only. God's going to really give you strategy, wisdom, and tactics. There's somebody who's about to lose their job because they keep running their mouth. God says, be quiet. Know how to speak in season and how to be quiet in season. Don't think that your boss is that tender, that they won't stand up and do their job. Because God says that you think that your boss is a lot weaker than they are. And sometimes people who are quiet are just plotting. So be careful. This is the season to take nothing for granted. When God tells you to do something, do it, and do it the way he says it, when he says it. Don't allow a false sense of divine security keep you from doing wise things. Don't allow that false sense of divine security to keep you from doing wise things. Well, God will take care of it. God is not on earth. He is not a spirit in flesh. But you are. This is that week. This is that week where things need to shift in your life and shift in how you engage with your God. So watch yourself this week. And somebody needs to check, go to payroll and check your paycheck. You are not getting everything that you are supposed to in your benefits. Diligence. Dot I's and cross T's. Dot I's and cross T's. That's the season that we're in God. You know, when we were the America that God shed his grace on thee, but you recognize that we not, okay? We got a lot of forces and powers and agencies that have been released against us. We have a lot of ill will rising up in the nation, which means that you have to be even more protective and more of a guardianship about your stuff. It's going to be harder for God to get through on some things because he doesn't have a lot of willing agents right now. So you have to take protective measures. Does that make sense? He doesn't have a lot of willing agents. So it's going to be harder for him to make some things happen. Amen. I'm going to leave you with that word tonight. Ask you to join me again next Wednesday for Wednesday Warriors. Yes. God bless you and be vigilant in Jesus' name.